Gracious God, thank you for this gathering of your people. We thank you, Father, for how good you are to us, and even for those when we go through the storms. Lord, this is what I was telling Sandy yesterday. You're going through a storm, but Jesus is still with you. And so, Lord, sometimes the storms of life have a way of causing us to lose focus, to lose sight of you. I pray that you will be her portion even now as we're praying for her while we're gathering here. Normally we would see her with us, but Lord, she's in the hospital. I thank you so much for Anna being back with us, for giving her the strength to make it up the ramp, Lord, and I just pray you'll continue to strengthen her. And Lord, for Nirlene, that you will be with her as she will have to meet with the cardiologist to see why she had the spell that she had. Father, we pray for all of those on our list that are listed, Lord. We also pray for this church, for its ministries, Lord. We thank you for our years of service in this place. But Lord, we know that it's only by your grace and your working in our lives that this ministry continues. And so, Father, we know that we are totally dependent upon you. That, Father, without you we can do nothing, but through Christ we can do all things, who gives us the strength. Be with us as we worship you and give you praise. Speak to hearts, Lord. Do what only you can do, because you are God and there is no other. Hallelujah to your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen. We're going to turn now in our hymn book to 438, and you sound good when you're standing. So if you're able, stand with me, my heavenly choir, and if you're not, just belt it out from your seat. So redeeming love. We looked at Rahab the very first Sunday of February. I love the story of Rahab. It is so powerful because you and I, sometimes we can be guilty, perhaps. I know I can be, of looking at somebody and saying, oh, there is no way God could save that person. They are so far gone that there's no hope. But aren't you glad? You and I are not God. And he can do the impossible. And so Rahab, here's a woman who wasn't even Jewish. She's living in Jericho. The Israelites are getting ready under Joshua's leadership to take possession of the land he promised to them. So they're going to conquer this city. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. And so even in the midst of battle, there is a precious woman who the Lord is going to redeem unto himself. And not only redeem her and save her and her family, but you'll recall Matthew, in his genealogy, names a couple Gentile women who were brought into the Jewish nation and became part of Israel. And they are in the royal line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. And then Matthew, who wrote Matthew's gospel. He was a tax collector, hated by his own people because he worked for them. You know, the Romans. He was collecting taxes for them. And yet Jesus would call him to be one of his 12 disciples. And then last week, if you were here, we met a woman in John's gospel, chapter 8, who had been drugged before Jesus. He was teaching, but they were going to do everything they could to discredit him, to embarrass him, and definitely they were embarrassing this woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. So they drag her before Jesus. Where's the guy? That's a good question. And Jesus handled that situation beautifully. Today, we're going to turn to the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 4. So if you'll find the Pew Bible, you'll be able to follow along as I read Scripture on page 879. Daniel chapter 4, page 879. This is an amazing chapter in Daniel's book. And it's written not by Daniel, but by a Gentile king, a pagan king, one who God had used, but to bring judgment to the nation of Judah, he is going to make some amazing statements in Daniel chapter 4. And I can see why it's in Scripture. It is a testimony of his encounter with the real God of the universe. So we're going to look at some milestones in his journey of faith. Daniel chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This great Babylonian king, you have to look up here now, I'm coming off the script there. This Babylonian king is going to have an amazing encounter with the Most High God. And we see the results of it in Daniel chapter 4. Notice, he speaks of things that can only be given to God. How great are his signs? How great are his wonders? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned 90 times in the Bible. And three of those times, it's in the book of Jeremiah, where he is called God's servant. This is a remarkable thing. He is not even a Jewish man. He is not a believer. And yet, he is going to be used of God to do something that God needs to have done. So God calls him my servant. Even though he was pagan, God is going to use him to bring judgment to Judah. Now, I have to remind you, after King Solomon reigned, the nation of Israel experienced a civil war because Solomon's son who came after was a little bit of a jerk. And the nations had a problem with him. And they tried reasoning with him, and you know how kings can be, my way or the highway. And so what happened was the 10 northern tribes formed the nation of Israel. And the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they retained Jerusalem and they became the kingdom of Judah. Both nations would go wayward. In 721 BC, Assyria swept down from the north and conquered those 10 northern tribes. Now, they had been warned, fly right or pay the consequences, and they end up having to pay the consequences. So now, 135 years later, Judah is being warned also that they are forsaking their first love, they are forsaking the Lord, they are making idols, they are sacrificing children to idols, they are in disobedience. Jeremiah told them in Jeremiah 25 these words, "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said to you, turn now everyone from his evil way, from the evil of your deeds, and live on the land which the Lord has given you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not follow other gods to serve them, to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord." 586 BC, the Babylonians swept over Jerusalem, destroying its walls, conquering the city, destroying the very temple that the Jews were so proud of, their temple of worship, the one that Solomon had labored with his people for so long to build. And many prominent citizens were taken into exile to Babylon, just as the Lord had cautioned them, if you continue, this will be my response. Secular history records how Nebi was a cruel, ambitious, and a powerful king. And he was full of pride. You know, pride has been, I think, one of the greatest things. You know, when you think about why the Russians are in Ukraine, why world wars sometimes start, remember, leaders sometimes in their arrogance will lead their people right into destruction. When I think about Adolf Hitler and how he was determined to do what he was determined, it's sad. But pride is the root of that. It was Satan's downfall as an angel of God. The book of Daniel actually will give us a little more insight into Nebuchadnezzar's character. See, Daniel was one of those Jewish people that was taken into exile. And a lot of theologians believe he was around the age of 15 when he was forced to leave Jerusalem to go live in Babylon. He went to the University of Babylon. He had to eat, you know, he was given a Babylonian name. They did everything they could to purge him of his Jewish heritage. And eventually, because God's blessing was on him, because of his faithfulness to the Lord, the Bible talks about how Daniel rose into the Babylonian government in high places. He became one of the royal advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. So what happened was, speaking about how King Nebuchadnezzar is going to have an encounter with the true God of the universe, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebi has a very disturbing dream. And he wants to know, what does it mean? What is it all about? So he calls his royal advisors, the astrologers, the magicians, everybody, come in here, let me tell you what I saw, and you explain to me what it means. Well, this statue had a head of gold. It had breast and arms made out of silver. The belly and the thighs were made out of brass. And the legs were made out of iron. And then it had the feet were made out of iron and clay mixed together. Well, thanks to the Lord, Daniel was able to explain to the king that each part of that statue that he saw in his dream represented his kingdom as the head and the nations that would come after him. So after him would come the Medo-Persians, who would conquer the Babylonians in October of 539 BC, and then they would be conquered eventually by Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and then eventually the Romans, that's the two legs, would be the ones who conquered the Greeks. Rome came to power 50 years before Jesus was born. And the fact that there were the two legs of iron, it represented that fact that eventually the Roman Empire grew so big that it had to be administratively divided into two. So you had the Latin-speaking West, with Rome as the capital, and then you had the Greek-speaking East, where Constantinople, in what today is the country of Turkey, would be the other capital city. And those 2 feet, made of iron and clay mixed together, they represent a Gentile power that, ladies and gentlemen, has not even come yet, even in our time. The Roman Empire, this is what we've been studying on Wednesday nights, is going to rise again. You see this happening even today as the nations of Europe, and thanks to Putin's invasion of Ukraine, are strengthening their alliances, their bonds, and talking about we need to be a United States of Europe. That's prophecy, folks. God already told through Daniel back in Scripture to Nebuchadnezzar that that would happen again. The final world dictator is going to come out of the old Roman Empire. The empire will strike back. It will live again. Nebi is amazed by this revelation of his dream. In fact, he tells Daniel, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. A God of gods? He is the only God. See, he doesn't get it yet, because you see, in Babylonian religion, there's many. But there, we know that there's only one. So God in his mercy is teaching this arrogant Gentile king. And that takes me to my first point, if you look at your bulletin there. After his first dream recorded in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar comes to respect God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Because obviously, he says, he is a revealer of mysteries. Your God seems to know other things that other gods don't know. Which takes me to the next milestone for Nebuchadnezzar, which we find in Daniel chapter 3. Now, instead of having a dream of a statue, he has one, you know, kings do this, he has one made of himself, this huge thing sitting on the plain of Dura. And so he orders all of his people that are gathered at this great event that when you hear the music play, it's not the prelude to worship the Almighty. It's the prelude to give me worship and praise. And three Jewish men refused to bow to that statue. Do you remember their names? Meshach and Abednego, right. Right. They would not bow down. And because they would not, they eventually found themselves in a blazing hot furnace as an example for all to see. You don't defy the king. And then there you have it. Jesus makes an Old Testament appearance. A Christophany is about to happen. For the month of March, the theme of my messages are going to be words not found in the Bible. And that's our first word that we're going to look into a little deeper, is what is a Christophany? It is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we believe in one God, right? But he's in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that next week. But he is seen walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is amazed. They're not even being harmed by the flame. They're just chilling, walking around with one who is like the Son of God. Well, yes, it is the Son of God. He makes this declaration at such an unusual sight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. Come here. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue who speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. There you go. How's that sound? But guess what? He's not referring to the Almighty as his God. It's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we're at my second milestone with Nebuchadnezzar. After the fiery furnace episode, Nebi comes to respect God's loyalty. Loyalty. Your God is amazing how he is so personally involved. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's the difference in Christianity from all other religions around the world, where they don't teach that God is knowable or attainable or personable. He's either some cosmic force or, you know, he's out there, but he's not a personal God. When you read the Bible, you see God getting in the trenches to identify with his people. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think he just came into existence at the manger? Some people think so. He is the second person of the Trinity. He has and always will be. He is God. And so there he is visiting them. There's Nebuchadnezzar seeing that, and he marvels at the loyalty of their God, that he would actually get into the fiery furnace and protect them from the fires. So, let's go back to Daniel chapter 4, page 879, and pick up what Nebuchadnezzar is saying in verse 4. This is a remarkable thing for a man like Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies of the visions of my head alarmed me. You see, he was enjoying the five P's. Oh, I don't mean the three P's on the insurance commercial. Price, price, and price. He was enjoying the five P's. He had a palace. He had prosperity. He had pleasure. He had peace. And he was in power. And yet this dream ruined it all. And I don't think he's scared easily. So when he said, it frightened me, it really shook him at the very core of his foundation. So guess what? He summons his wise men again. Hey, guys, I've had another dream. And I need you to tell me what that dream is. And the only one who could was Daniel. But he calls him by his Babylonian name. Look at verse 9 of Daniel 4. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The spirit of the holy gods is in you? There's only one spirit That's the Holy Spirit who is in Daniel. That's the only reason Daniel is able to understand what's going on. It's because God is communicating with him. But see, Neb is a work in progress when it comes to who's really in charge. So he tells Daniel this tormenting dream. It's a large tree. It grows in the middle of the earth, and it reaches all the way up to heaven. But then a holy one comes down with the orders to chop it down, except leave the stump and the roots. And then another order is given in his dream. Let the mind be changed of that of a man to that of a beast for 7 periods of time. Whose mind are we talking about? Daniel knows. Daniel is upset because it's all about God giving a warning to King Nebuchadnezzar. So how do you tell the boss bad news? How do you tell the boss that God, my God, is going to judge you? So he has to reassure Daniel. And he says to Daniel, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. The mighty tree, he's told, is you. You will be driven from your people. Your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. You will be made to eat grass like an oxen. And this will happen and last for 7 years. Quote, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. So we pick up with verse 29. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Ouch. You would think that when he got the warning, he would have changed his ways, but he did not. He was warned, humble yourself, recognize who really is in control here, who gives wealth, who gives influence. It comes from the Lord, not from your own making. And you know, archaeologists have discovered ancient documents, ancient Babylonian documents, in which he very easily, clearly was boasting of his glory and his splendor of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar disregards the warning. And then 1 year later, look at verse 31 of Daniel 4. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Let it never be said that God doesn't give warning when he's about to do something. The people of Noah's time, they had 120 years. Noah kept saying, a storm is a-coming. What's a storm? We don't believe in storms. We have never seen one of these things. How long have we had the book of Revelation? We study prophecy on Wednesday nights. But how long have we had it? For a good 2,000 years, right? Where we have prophetic things that are going to unfold that have not happened yet. We still have Old Testament prophecies that have not happened yet. Revelation is the only book that promises a blessing to those who read it. For a Christian, it's good news. Satan doesn't want us to read it because he doesn't want us to know how it all ends. But for a believer, it's not meant to scare you, it's meant to prepare you. Now, if you don't know the Lord, then when you read Revelation and it says it's scary, it's confusing, it's freaky, well, yeah, it should be. Because the idea is to give you that opportunity. Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity, and yet he still, 12 months later, look at me, look at what I've done. God has a plan and is working things out for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only account in Scripture where you hear about somebody being turned into an animal. Neb becomes animalistic. Now, this is not a fairy tale. nor is it a description of psychosis. It shows you and I the lengths that our God will go to bring someone, to humble someone, and to bring someone to himself. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is clear. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This mighty king of Babylon is going to enter God's furnace of judgment. And yet, through God's grace, will he come through the judgment, not consumed, but refined by God's judgment fire? The text doesn't dwell on his transformation. So we can try to, you know, I can see an artist trying to draw a picture, and I've seen pictures on the internet of what artists envision when they take that description of what Nebuchadnezzar, it would have been a pitiful sight. The pictures I saw on the internet looked pretty freaky, pretty pitiful. The Bible doesn't dwell on those 7 years he was eating grass like an oxen, looking like a creature. It transitions quickly. Let's go back to verse 34 of Daniel 4. At the end, this is Nebuchadnezzar who's writing this, Daniel chapter 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Smartest thing he's done so far. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? I say again, he says, I lifted my eyes. This was the moment of his restoration when his ability to understand was returned to him. Note the progression of his restoration back to being human again. First, we see the personal choice enabled by grace to look up to heaven. It's one of the things we were talking about in Sunday school. The fact that we pray for people, but ladies and gentlemen, remember, it's the Holy Spirit who has to open the eyes of those that you love who are outside of the faith. That's why you pray for them, because without God's help, they will not believe. And if they would die in unbelief, the Bible is very clear. There's one of two places. You either are with the Lord or you are against the Lord. And making a decision not to follow the Lord is a decision. When people say, well, I can't make up my mind, I'm going to just sit on this fence here. You have made a decision. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. This is remarkable that Nebuchadnezzar can say, I looked up and my sanity came back. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work. It was John Piper who said this, when your eyes are Godward, your reason returns. Why? Because your mind was made for God. You see, that's why Paul says in Corinthians that Jesus Christ, foolishness to the world, is wisdom to God's people. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are open to things that you never were aware of. You can read prophecy and understand it. You can read things in the Bible and it makes sense because the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. Jesus said that, I have to go back to my Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will live in you. He will be your comforter. He will be your teacher. He will guide you in truth. This is why in the Reformation, why do you think it was so important to our ancestors who started America, the Pilgrims, the Puritans? Why do you think in Europe in the Reformation it was so important to John Calvin and Martin Luther and others that the scriptures be taken not in Latin, but put into German, put into French, put into English? Why? Because you see, it's powerful. So I guess the liberals in our country who say the Bible is a dangerous book that shouldn't be in the classroom, I guess it is dangerous because it has the power to transform the mind. When we look up to heaven and our eyes see the Almighty, we look Godward and suddenly God does an amazing work in our hearts. He is the one who calls us to Christ. He is the one who gives us faith to believe. Without the Holy Spirit's enablement, you're like a boat without a sail. You are dead in the water. So we see that progression. He looks upward. And secondly, what happens to Nebi? His reason returns to him. He recognizes the sovereignty of God. And words are fulfilled. God said what he meant. And he meant what he said. And then what does that lead for Nebuchadnezzar? He gives God praise and honor. The true God of the cosmos. Not just the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, I blessed the Lord Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom, he didn't say my kingdom, he goes, his kingdom is from generation to generation. He does all according to his will. None can stop him or say to him, what have you done? After 7 years of madness, the loss of his humanity, he now comes to point number three, to respect God's place and power. God's place is number one. There is no other God. And his power, you can't stop him. When he determines something, it's going to happen. This is a sure sign of a soul that has been spiritually healed. Notice how he concludes chapter 4. Look at verses 36 and 37 in Daniel chapter 4. He said, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And then look at that next part. And still more greatness was added to me. What did God do when Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and recognized who gave him the kingdom and the authority? He was blessed. He says, more greatness was added to me. Why? Because I recognize who really is in charge. And because of that, he has now blessed me even more than I was before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to what? Humble. This chapter begins and ends with praise to the only God. Neb acknowledges God's existence and his sovereignty. And what does he get back? His sanity and his kingdom. This is a letter of confession. And what's remarkable about it is, you know, he didn't have to write this. But he's compelled by the Holy Spirit. Look, something happened to me. I've been out of commission for 7 years. And it wasn't a pretty picture. He tells his people what happened to him. But compelled by the Spirit, he has to testify that he had a life-changing experience with God. And because he wrote this testimonial, we have it in Daniel chapter 7 for us to read how God can take the most proud of men, the most mighty of his day, and bring him down. Make him an animal first to realize, look up, remember me? I'm God. So His response reminds us of the appropriate responses that you and I should have. Notice how they're listed at the bottom of the handout. Humble yourself. Recognize where your blessings come from. I know we're proud Americans. I know we've had to work to achieve. We can do many great things. But remember, the health, the strength, the ability came from our Creator. Yes, I know many of you. I tell you, when I went to visit Anna and Jerry, the work that they do with their carving, it is remarkable. Some of you, when I see the work that you do in here, that is a remarkable ability. The fact that some of you can help me when my car doesn't want to start, look under the hood. My dad was a mechanic, but I didn't pick up any interest in the skills that he was doing. And I paid the price as an adult. Recognize that all our blessings are from the Lord. And then realize our lives are in God's hands. This is what I had to remind our sister Sandy. Yes, you are going through the storm. And she's hardly ever been to a doctor. She said her medical folder is about that thick. She goes, I think it's gotten a little thicker. All right? But she has been, over all the years, blessed. But I said, sweetie, we're getting older. And the warranty. There is no warranty given, you know. Things wear out. But God loves you. And Jesus is still with you, even as he was with his disciples in the boat in the storm. You have not been abandoned just because you're going through the storm. And I understand storms have a way of causing us to lose focus. I mean, think about Peter. When Jesus in the storm said, come out, because he says, hey, who is it? And then Jesus says, I'm him. And then Peter says, well, tell me to come out and join you. So he says, come on. And Peter was doing great, walking on water. I mean, we can do it in the wintertime, right, when the freeze is over. But he's walking on liquid water. That's not something that we can do. And he was doing fantastic until what happened? He started looking at the waves and the storm and everything. Keep the eyes focused on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. So Nebuchadnezzar realized his life was in God's hands. And what did he do? He gave God worship that was due to him as the King of Kings and the only God. Can we say that Nebuchadnezzar believed in God? Does this mean that we can count him as a true believer in Yahweh? And when we get to heaven one day, we're actually going to be able to walk up and say, hey, read your story. Remarkable, remarkable journey of faith. I find it amazing that a chapter in the Bible is basically written by a man who God used to destroy Jerusalem. It is the work of God with one of the mightiest men in his time. And now he is honoring God and giving him praise. Some scholars hold the view that Nebuchadnezzar did not become a true believer in a saving sense. Well, since only God knows the heart, it is difficult, even for me, to prove conclusively that Nebuchadnezzar has placed saving faith in Jehovah God. But there is some strong evidence that I would remind you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, that maybe he is in heaven. One is God put him through his judgment furnace, right? Refining him and not destroying him. God destroys unbelievers. He didn't get destroyed. God saved him. When he looked up to heaven from his pitiful, ugly, animalistic state, he would have been a sight. And then suddenly his reason comes back the moment he looks into heaven and recognizes who's in charge. God would not have restored his kingdom unless he had repented. We read that where he said, not only did God restore it, but he blessed me. And consider the last part of verse 36. Still more greatness was added to me. From the website neverthirsty.org. This is what they had to say about Nebuchadnezzar. The king finally understood. I believe we shall see him in heaven someday. These words of the king are unique. It is his testimony about how he finally came to believe God and cling to him only. Ladies and gentlemen, if God could harden Pharaoh's heart, he could do transformational heart work in a very proud, arrogant king, just like the Pharaoh. Is Nebi in heaven? Well, if yes, I'm going to tell you, it's partly due to the faithful witness of godly men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus said that his people are salt and light in this world. But ultimately, remember, it is the Holy Spirit's intervention that brings people into a saving relationship, that opens the eyes. This public confession had to be a powerful testimony. Think about the Jewish people living in Babylon for a pagan Gentile king to give their God praise and glory and honor. That had to be an encouragement on their behalf that though they were under discipline, God was not finished with them. He had not abandoned the Jewish people in Babylon. They were reminded that even though this king had limitless power in their eyes, in the eyes of their God, he was just a little fry. God still cared for them. God still has a future for them. So Daniel 4, it began with an unusual dream that led to madness, but it concluded with an amazing act of redemption by God. Would you turn in your hymnal and join me as we sing Heaven Came Down, 510. We're going to sing the first verse of Heaven Came Down, and then we're going to flip a few pages, and we're going to sing Thank You, Lord. 510. Stand with me, please, if you can. You know, I don't know hearts. And so all I can go on are the confessions of people's lips. For Nebuchadnezzar, it's the same thing. You know, it's always a thing when somebody says, well, you think that person's a real Christian or not? I don't know. All I can do is go by what people testify of, who they put their trust in. And then, you know, I remember a dear evangelist. Well, we've met Ian and Margaret Crawshaw. They've been here a few times. Ian used to say when he would preach that we're not called to judge, but the thing that Jesus said is we're to be fruit inspectors. Because didn't Jesus himself say, by people's fruits, they will show themselves to be my disciple or not. Not doing it for good works to be saved, but because you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you want to honor Jesus, it just naturally flows that you're going to live for Jesus. Brother Nathan, would you close us with a word of prayer? Bless you and keep you. Keep you out of trouble, too.